best of my ability that I can, and God's going to do the rest. So we give him praise and we give him all glory. Amen. Everything fired up right here. Amen. Who is happy in the house?
Amen.
Who's the most happy in the house?
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you're not happy, go ahead and get happy. It's not against the law. Amen. Oh, no, man. And it's contagious. It is contagious. You can share that happiness and joy with everybody that you meet. Let's make our confession today as we enter into the word of the Lord today. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess my heart is receptive, my mind is receptive, and I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the word of God. I'll never be the same, never, 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 in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Say it again, hallelujah. A little bit louder, hallelujah. Real loud, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't be ashamed to worship him. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking here in just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where I'm going to begin today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But let me just sort of share with you. I began talking a little bit last week about how much you are worth and how much God values us and values you. And we see in Scripture that God over and over again tells us the price of us, and we are worth the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because that is what he gave for us. That makes us extremely valuable. When we look at this life, there are so many people in our world that we live in that are desperate situations. They are in circumstances of depression and despair. There are people that are in circumstances that of our world, they are so confused. They don't know right side up from upside down. I mean, they really don't. And they got a lot of things going on in their life. But it is not to be that way with the child of God. We are to be solid and secure in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. We are to be happy and we are to be joyful. Amen. Ain't nothing worse. Ain't nothing worse than a sad, sourpuss Christian. I mean, seen a few. Somebody say, amen, I guess. I mean, I have. And bless the Lord. I mean, the church I grew up in was a wonderful church. I thank God for it. The believers, you know, thank God for all of them that love the Lord. But one reason that kept me away from the Lord so long was I saw people look like, man, they looked like their dog just died. They lost their best friend. And things were going terrible for them. And they sang, oh, how I love Jesus. And when I would hear that, I mean, I know something had to been different than what I'm seeing, surely. But sometimes we give across that attitude in our life that really reflects our situation in life. But your situation or your attitude, either one, does not have to be one of depression and gloom and doom. Amen? It doesn't. It doesn't have to be that at all. And what happens is this, when we're born into this world, the world shapes us and molds us and makes us into what we have become. It gives us our thinking. It plants seeds into our mind and our heart and our spirit, and we take on nothing no more than we knew to take on, which is what the world gave us, and that's all that happened to us. We just became what the world said we were. We came what the world said we was, if you want to say it like that, and they gave us some bad stuff. They said things about somebody else is better than you. You know, you'll never make it in life, or, you know, you're just doomed to this destiny or lot in life, and don't expect any more. Don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up now. You ever heard people say that? Don't get your hopes up. That's so amazing. Don't get your hopes up. Why not? Why not? I've had my hopes up all my life. How about you? Amen. Well, they say you might get your hopes dashed. Well, I've had a few dashed. I mean, ain't no, you know, lying about it. Yeah, a couple of them dashed here or there, but hey, I've had a whole lot of hopes that came true. Amen? And I expect to have a whole lot more that do come true. And so I'm thanking God for all those kind of things that we have in our life, but don't let the world implant to you inferiority. Don't let them plant into you mediocrity, which means that you just accept the status quo and you do okay. You don't do bad, but you don't do real good either. And you're just sort of, you know, moving along with whatever the world sets before you, and whatever they say is what we have to live our lives by. And I just found that's how it is. There's a thing I did several years ago and thinking about this on our identity. The problem is our identity is set by the world. There's this big thing out there in the earth today about who do you identify as. Now, you got to get realistic about it, okay? You can't identify as a Christian unless you are one, all right? Up until that time, you need to identify as a sinner. Because you are one. And then when you identify as a sinner, then you recognize, I need help. I need a Savior. And so when you realize you need help, you need a Savior, then come to Christ and be saved, be born again. Then quit identifying as a sinner and start identifying as a Savior. Somebody say amen. So the world's all into that kind of identity stuff, and they're trying to force their identity on us in a lot of ways through things that we listen to, things that we hear, things that we see, things that we read, and all these kind of things try to tell us just who we are. It's so amazing to listen to politicians speak, because whether it doesn't matter which side they're on, they tend to say the same thing. They say this, well, I'm standing up for this because what the American people want is this. What the American people see is this. What the American people desire is this. What the American people have said is this. And they're all the time saying stuff about me that I didn't say. I'm an American people, and I didn't say what they say I said. I don't want what they said that I wanted. But they say, so they're trying to force on you the belief that this is okay and this is right and all kinds of things like that. Our latest deal is Kellogg's has come out, and they've mixed 7 different cereals in one in honor of Gay Pride Month. Unbelievable. And it's okay, everything's fine. Well, it's not okay and everything's not fine when they do something like that. They're nuts. Well, fruit's nuts, but they're nuts. They're nuts when they do things like that. And the world will try to set your mind like that. And if you'll let them, they'll mess with you a little bit and get you thinking all kind of bent out of shape, weird kind of ways. I mean, and I looked at some of the stuff. I don't know. I hope you don't. But I know growing up, I used to watch. My older sister used to sort of babysit me after my parents were divorced. And I was in the 5th grade for a little while. And so she sat with me after school and that kind of thing. But she started got me on this kick of watching something on television. And at that time, it was called Another World. Boy, it was, too. And so I'd watch Another World with my sister. And on Monday, we'd watch it. And at the end of the day, Monday, something would happen. And they'd get right to the edge. And it goes off. So then you got to come back Tuesday to see it, right? Then you watch it Tuesday. You think they're going to get right to that part they left off in, but they don't. They go to 2 or 3 other things, talk about that a while, and maybe my button said, what happened to this guy? He's about to kill himself. Y'all hadn't mentioned it on Tuesday. Then Wednesday comes, same thing, Thursday. And then Friday is a cliffhanger. Friday, man, they're going to leave you all tore up and bent out of shape for the whole weekend. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Another world. So I made up a thing. I said, I'm going to straighten those guys out. So I made up a little thing here for all the soap operas. And here's how I put it. I said, what if I just preach the gospel through soap operas? I said, well, when the world was young and restless, and because we lived in sin all the days of our lives, we ended up in General Hospital. It was then that God, who was from another world, said, you are all my children, and you just have one life to live. So right now, as the world turns, trust in me, and I'll be your guiding light. Receive me, and I'll make you bold and beautiful. Now, when they start making soap operas like that, I'll start listening and watching to them. But what do? They shape your life. They make you think everybody's mad, upset, mean, about to kill themselves, about to jump off on top of a building, about to do this, about to do that, and found out, you know, that so-and-so is somebody's husband who is their wife by their third cousin related to their aunt and uncle who left them in Brazil and found them in Russia, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But, you know, you don't have to be mixed up like that as a child of God, amen? You don't. And so you got to be very, very careful about what the world says about you, and don't take the identity of the world. Don't let them identify you. I mean, a great book, if you have an opportunity to read it by, it's a little small book, little blue book, by, I think about 50-something pages, by E.W. Kenyon, talks about identification. And you ought to invest something in yourself to learn who you are. Because who you are will determine your destiny in so many ways in your life. And you have to determine who you are, not based on what the world says you are, but who God says that you are. And so this morning I want to spend just a little bit of time identifying you. And identifying ourselves. Because if you don't identify yourself in the right way, you're never going to have the best of life at all. You're not going to do it. You're going to have the worst of life if you live like the world wants you to. And so you have to begin to identify yourself and have the best that God has for you. Look with me into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Scripture says, therefore, if any man, and we're talking about mankind here, if any man be in Christ, Somebody say, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, or look and see, all things are become new. Notice, any man in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. All things have become new in his life. The new birth, or the born again experience, is a real deal that God does in our life. It's not some type of religious thing that we would quote a creed of conduct of how we now begin to live and what we set aside in our life. And certainly those things are there. But that's not what it is. It's a real experience that takes place on the inside of you. In my own life, I know more about me than I do anyone else. But in my own life, when I was 20 years of age in October, this very month, of October of 1975, on a Sunday morning, I had been listening to a certain evangelist on television for 2 weeks. And during those 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart. And all of a sudden, it came to culmination on that Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning of October 75, I woke up, and the only way I know how to say it was I woke up and God's presence was in the room. It wasn't just like me and Sheila were there, but no, me and Sheila and God was there. And Sheila was sleeping. I opened my eyes, and then things came to my heart and my life. And I wasn't serving the Lord. I wasn't living for Jesus. I wasn't born again. I had my dreams I wanted to do and fulfill. I was working. I was studying to be an accountant, those kind of things. I loved playing rock and roll music and that kind of stuff. And I had my own dreams, my own things that I wanted to do. And I thought that the church was the most miserable place you could possibly live your life out at. I thought it was the most boring life you could have. I thought church life was really just bringing you down, and you really ought to get saved. And the great time to get saved would have been, in my mind back then, would have been way out there in your 70s, 80s, and 90s when you're about to go. And you know you're about to go. Don't waste time. You know you're about to go. And when you know you're about to go, just a few minutes before you're about to go, I mean, leave it right up to the last few minutes. A few minutes before you're about to go, God, save me, forgive me, I'm sorry. Just that real quick. Because I thought all this other life up to that point, I want to live and make my own and do what I want to do and make my own way in life, have my own goals, drives, and ambitions, and do the things I wanted to do. I don't want to go to this life of Christianity where I'll never have another smile the rest of my life. I'll never have any more fun. I'll never enjoy my life. I'll never be satisfied and fulfilled again. That's what I thought. That's what I thought Christianity was. But what happened was that morning when the Lord's presence was in the room in that October of that morning, I could do nothing. When God's presence filled my life and filled that, I didn't have an argument. I didn't have a thing I could say as to anything that would make sense or in logic or reason or anything. I mean, when you're faced in the presence of God and you come into his presence, I mean, all of your strength evaporates. It goes away. All that you are, you have nothing to combat God with. You can't do it. And when his presence filled the room, this overwhelming feeling came over me, and I felt like I was the biggest fool in all the world. Nobody was a greater fool than what I was. I felt that I was the greatest fool, and it came to my heart and my mind, what if, Leon, what if you do become an accountant, which I did. What if you do become an accountant and there you become extremely wealthy and you become extremely blessed and you have everything that life could ever offer you, that you can live anywhere you want to live. You can be with anyone you want to be with. You can do whatever you want to do. And you can have all the joys and fulfillments, everything life has to offer, you've got it. What if that is your lot in life? What if you're able to play music and you're able to do these things that you enjoy? What if you have all of that just maxed out in your life and then you die without God? I thought, if I do that, I'll be the biggest fool who ever lived. I would have done everything in life I could do, but the one thing that I should have done where my soul was concerned, I didn't do, and I will be the biggest fool who ever lived. That's what I felt about myself. I think we call that conviction of the Holy Spirit, or God dealing with us. And that's the way I felt. And when I felt that way, I said, hey, I am not going to be a fool anymore. And so I said to the Lord that morning, yes, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins. And this was my prayer. My prayer was, I don't care if I have another fun day in my life. I don't care if I ever get to do anything that amounts to anything. If I got to live like all those deadbeat Christians I've been seeing, I'm going to do it. and I'm sorry, and I'll give up anything and everything and all that life has to offer. I don't care anymore. All I want is you, Lord Jesus. Now, there's a little bit of good theology in that, a little bit of bad theology in it. But that's what I said. And when I said that to the Lord, God came into my life, and all of a sudden I got changed. It was like I went from dark to day. It was like I went to sorrow to happiness. My first thought after that was, well, I can't have this by myself. I really can't. And so I waked up my girlfriend, and she woke up there with me, and I told her what had happened, and she received Jesus too. We both bowed down beside of the bed, and we both prayed through to the Lord's salvation together that day. We went to church that morning, as we always had been doing. We were very religious, but we weren't saved. We went to church that morning like we'd always had done since we'd been married. And when we went, we announced that morning at church that we had received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we just started all out for God ever since from that time. That we said, what do y'all do? They said, we do this. I said, we do it too then. How do y'all live? I said, we live this way. I said, okay, we live that way too. And we started going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Didn't matter. Whatever they had to do, we did it. We, of course, always been paying our tithes, but we tithe, we give, we did everything. We just dove right in and said, it's all. And what I found out was this, that my life at that very point in my nature of who I was became overwhelmingly happy. And when I experienced that in my life, so happy deep down within, then this came to me. The devil lied to me. The devil told me this was going to be a miserable life. It was going to be a terrible life. And he lied to me. And I was lied to for 20 years. I was 20 years old. I was lied to for 20 years of my life by the devil telling me how bad Christianity was. Well, he called it religion. But how bad, quote unquote, his words, religion was, or how bad Christianity was. And so I recognized then a change took place. And I became a new creation. The thing I wanted to do before, I didn't care anymore. I didn't care if I ever played guitar again in the rest of my life. I didn't care if I ever became an accountant. I didn't care about anything else but loving Jesus and serving him. Consumed with loving Jesus and serving him. That was my total life goal and dreams at that point. Now, at that point, God added all kind of stuff into my life, and I get to play music the rest of my life. You heard the rest of the story. I do get wealthy. I get a lot of other things. God does a whole lot of things in my life after that. I thank God for every one of those things that he did. I'm appreciative of every one of those things. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. I was changed. How many's been changed? Say amen. What happened? Old things passed away. What happened? All things became new. And when that happened, I was a brand new creation in God. And you know what? The way I don't understand it, didn't understand all right then, but I do now. I understand what the Bible says, that if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we believe in our heart that he is God's Son and God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth, we confess unto the righteousness of Almighty God. I understand those things now. Then I didn't. But what basically happened is I became a new person. And so if you're here today or I'm here and we're trying to play around with religion, and say, you know what, we just got to add some things to our life. And if I just do this and this and this, these are good things to do. If I do these, I'll feel better about myself. If you do a few good things on the flesh, you might feel a little better. But that ain't Christianity. That's not it. Christians do good things. Don't say they don't. They do. But that's not what it's all about. It's about an interchange on the inside of who you are. It's about being made a new creation. And once I step down off of a new creation and get out here into religion, there's all kind of weird things happen in the world when that goes on. And that's really not where we're at. We're at a place of brand newness in God, brand newness in Christ, and being made a new creation. And so that is our identity. Now, let me read you something. This is by a fellow by the name Adam Clark. And Adam Clark was a Methodist minister, and he wrote and he ministered things in 1850, somewhere right along in there. And so he spoke on this commentary. I want you to listen to it. And this is not something, sound like he just wrote yesterday. It sounded like something I would have wrote. But this is something that he wrote almost 170 years now, years ago. Listen to it. When he talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says this. The man's state is changed. He was a child of Satan. He is now a child of God. Everybody say, I was, but I am now a child of God. Thank you, Adam Clark. Then he said, he was a slave of sin, and his works were death. That's what I was, a slave of sin. My works were death. He is now made free from sin, and his fruit is now unto holiness, unto the end everlasting life. The fruit will change when you are born again. Amen? It will. He was before full of pride and wrath. He is now meek and humble. Big difference. He formerly had his position in this life and lived for this world alone. He now has God for his portion, and he looks not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are eternal. That's our new vision. We're not looking at what's going on. We're looking at what God says is going on. Therefore, old things are passed away, a new creation, a little world in himself. I like that. A little world in himself. Formerly, all was in chaotic disorder. Now, there is a new creation, which God himself owns as his workmanship, and which he can look on and pronounce very good. How many is born again? Say amen. And the reason you're born again, because you are the creation of God, and everything that God created and everything he made is what? Good. Now that is very good, as it says in the book of Genesis. And so this real experience, this real life that God has given to us, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let me show you something about a way of thinking in your identity of who you are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us a word, or the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since you've been born again, you are creation, new creation before God. You are now his representative. Everybody say, I represent God. I'm here on God's behalf. Amen? That's why you're here. You're here. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. See that? In Christ's stead. Some people say, oh, if Jesus was here. Well, I'm certainly not going to diminish the work of Jesus on earth, the work of Jesus in heaven as intercessor, and Jesus in our life, of course. But what about you? You're here. And the Bible says that we are here in Christ's stead. Thank God for the saying that came out several years ago, WWJ, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, follow you and me, and you'll find out what Jesus would do. Boy, I didn't get any amens off that. What would Jesus do? If I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, you know what Jesus would do? He'd do what I do. Right? Now, if you got sin consciousness, you can't say amen. So, but you got to get rid of that sin consciousness. You got to realize who you are in Christ Jesus. If you're still thinking, saying, well, you know what? I can't say that Jesus would do what I do. Why not? Well, I don't do what Jesus did. Well, you got a problem. You got a problem. You either need to make another trip to the altar or get serious about your faith. You're going to have to do something, because God is in you, the hope of glory. Amen? He is in us. Christ is in us. He is in us. We got to get away from that sin-conscious attitude that the world gave us. You ain't nothing. You'll never be nothing. So they would say. Now I go to seminary and I hear religious teaching says God is so completely other. He's so far out there, we'll never get to where he's at. Well, I'll never be God, and you won't either. But I'll tell you what, through the born-again experience, we become one with Christ Jesus. In God, we are in him, and he is in us. What the scripture says. He has become. Somebody badmouthed me last week. I forget what it was. They asked me something or other about who my best friend was, and I said, God. They asked me the question. They said, define God. And I said, friend. I said, that's not a theological definition. I said, it's mine. I mean, people get offended when you say God's your friend. Religious people do. What? You and God friends? Yeah, I'm friends with God. I live with God. I love him. I walk with him. I live with him. He walks with me and he talks with me. We live together. He tells me that I'm his own. I tell him how much I love him. I mean, this is a real deal. Amen? I'm not a great pretender. How about you? Amen? It's a real deal. The real deal. Notice what it says in verse 21. For he hath made him. Look what had happened. We beseech him. Verse 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Somebody said, well, can I have friends in the world? Yes. Can I have friends that don't know Jesus? Yes. You know what your main conversation should be? Be reconciled to God. That's what you want to tell your friend. You wouldn't want your friend to go to hell, would you? You wouldn't want your friend to die and be lost without all eternity, would you? Just like me and Sheila that morning. I mean, I didn't want my girlfriend, I didn't want her to go to hell, me go to heaven. I couldn't do that. Ain't no way that was going to happen. And some of us need to say that about our spouses in our married life. We need to say that about our children. We need to say that about our relatives, people that we love, people we care about. And I can't let you go to hell. No, can't let you go to hell. Quit nagging me. I know you might think it's nagging. And I'm not saying as proper ways to love somebody into the kingdom, okay? But at the same time, don't just get to the place where, don't ever talk to me about God. Well, if you hang around me long enough, you're going to hear about God. And I hope it ain't that very long. Amen? Amen. Verse 21, for he had made him to be sin for us. Here's how this thing happened. He made him to be sin for us. How many will admit that before you came to Jesus, you were a sinner? Really? I am. I admit it. I was a sinner. I sinned quite well. Didn't have a problem sinning. I didn't have to learn to do it. I didn't have to pull out the instruction manual on how to sin and read it. I didn't have to go to school to learn how to sin. It just came naturally, as the song says. It just came naturally. Why? Because you are what you are born as. And I was a born sinner. And as a born sinner, I sinned. Not a problem. Very easy. Born sinner. That's what happened. And the only way to stop sinning is to get reborn. And you can be a born sinner and try to turn over a new leaf or hear somebody talk about righteous walk before God or holy living and try to cut out a few things in your life. You know, I understand all those kind of things, but that is just things of the flesh you're trying to do, and it's not going to be what you need in your life. What you need in your life is become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All these people walking around saying, it's hard living for God. It's hard living. That's because that you're not born again. If you're born again, it's easy. What if I walked around saying, as you know, when a born sinner, it's hard sinning. I never said that. I never walked in. That's so hard to sin. Yet it is, though. It is. Some people, it's hard to start sinning. It really is. I might have told you the story of me and my cousin Harry. And I never drank all my life, but Harry had his endeavors in there years ago. And I remember me and him being at the Pizza Hut in Lawrence, and we was there. And I remember him ordering a beer. And he ordered a beer at the Pizza Hut, and not Pizza Hut, Pizza Inn. And he ordered a beer, and I remember watching him drink it, because I drank Coke. I didn't drink. And so he got that beer, and he went like this. I said, man, that stuff tastes, that's one reason I drank for sure, but anyway, watching him drink. But he did it. I mean, you know what, he might have had to learn acquired taste for it. I don't know if he ever did or not. But anyway, that's sort of what, you know, sin is like that. I mean, sin hurts you when it comes in your life. It destroys you. It comes against you. It does things to you that you don't want done to you. But you know what, as a sinner, we sin. We sin. We are drawn. We are gravitated towards sin. That's what we do. Why? That's who we are. That's who we are. And so the only way to get rid of the sin is to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's not hard not to sin. You don't even think about sinning. Have you ever sinned before? Oh, yeah. Sin since you got saved? Well, yes, I have. Do I sin every day? No. But have I sinned on occasion? Oh, yes. Yes, sure. I think we all have. Probably have. What have I done then? Well, when the Holy Spirit pointed out to me, said I was wrong, I'm sorry, and repented in my life and asked the Lord to forgive me of that sin and kept on keeping on with God. That's what I've done. And so God's good to us. He'll help us. But notice, he became sin for us. I don't have to be that sin anymore because he's become it for me. If you're still walking around still being sin, then you haven't taken advantage of what Christ did for you. Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. That what? Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's break it down. Verse 21. How many believes that Christ became sin for you? Say amen. Amen. How many also knows that Christ had no sin? Say amen. And then notice what he said, that we might be made. How many believes that Christ made us something? What did he make us? He made us what? The righteousness of God. Therefore, say it like this. I have been made the righteousness of God. Say it again. I am the righteousness of God. I've been made the righteousness of God. Been made the righteousness of God by God Almighty in him. First thing people say, why you call yourself righteousness? Don't the Bible say that our righteousness is filthy rags? Yeah, it does. And I don't agree. Ours is, but not his. And what I've got's not mine. What I've got's his. And what you've got's not yours. What you've got is his. in Him. In Him, we are the righteousness of God. Now, what does it mean to be the righteousness of God? There's another little book I mentioned earlier, but E.W. Kenyon says it like this in Righteousness. Right standing with God. Righteousness is a right standing with God. Okay. We can talk about holiness, which is another feature of this new birth. And holiness is living out your righteousness. But righteousness is a right standing with God. Before I became righteous in Christ, I had no standing before God. I could not go into God's presence. I could not go into God's throne room. I could not appear with God. He was not my best friend. In fact, we were enemies. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, we were enemies. My flesh, my sins had made me an enemy of God. And we were enemies. I was not in right standing with God. There was nothing I could do to get in right standing with God. I couldn't even enter into His presence on my own. I couldn't go. I couldn't be there. I couldn't do it. I had to have a mediator. And I have one whose name is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus mediated between me, the sinner, and God, the righteous. And God's debt, or what I owed God because of my sins, was death. All the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, when God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of that, you'll surely die. In other words, if you sin, you'll die. Or go over in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. My sins required that I die. It required the death of who I am. And I had no choice but to pay it. I owed that debt. But Christ comes and Jesus says, I'm going to pay Leon's debt for him. I'm going to die the death that boy should have died. And I'm going to pay the sin penalty for him. Christ, who knew no sin, became my sin. And then after that, I am washed by the blood of Christ Jesus, and now I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, now I have right standing before God. I can come to God in right standing. Kenyon said, right standing with God is the ability to stand in the presence of God without fear. Some people are running from God. You seen God today? No. Where's He at? I'm going to stay away. No. Standing in the presence of God without fear, just as Jesus would. Stand in His presence. In other words, when you fully are convinced and have confidence in the work of the cross and what God has done for you, you will recognize you have a right to stand in God's throne room just like Jesus does. What have we learned in studying about the authority of the believer? That we have with Christ been resurrected with Him and seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God Almighty. And so we are there. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So all of this stuff that continually gets said by the religious crowd, and now I hear the world using it back on the church and throwing it in the church's face. Almost any time you hear someone who is not truly born again, yet they are religious, when you hear them talk, they use phrases like this. They'll say things like, well, you know what? We're all just a bunch of sinners. And all of us being a bunch of sinners, your sin, my sin, they're no worse. And so you can't judge me. And don't judge me, they'll say. Don't judge me. And you're just judging. That's the most terrible sin at all. I hear them tell it. And of course it's not. But they say that. And then since the church has been walking around spouting it day and night, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Just a sinner, just a sinner, just a sinner, just a sinner, just a sinner. And the church says it day and night, preaches it all over. And then the sinners say, well, why don't I want to come to church there for y'all? I'm just going to be a sinner in church or sinner out of church. What's the difference? There ain't no more righteous people to hear some of them say it anymore. But I am not a sinner. I am not a sinner. I did get saved by grace, but I am no longer a sinner. If you are still a sinner, evidently you did not get saved by grace. I was reading just a little bit about this and thinking about this, and I read a little bit about what Brother Copeland talked about when he talked about you are no longer a sinner saved by grace. You are now a joint heir with Jesus. Wait, not that. Of course, you can't even begin to be effective in what God has called you to do until you see yourself the way that God sees you. See yourself the way God sees you. If you view yourself as a sinner who will one day barely crawl through the gates of heaven. Wow, there's a lot of Christians like that. Y'all pray that I'll make it in. Pray that I'll ever stand strong and hold on. Well, I want to stand strong and hold on. I'm going to make it in. But you know what? I'm not here begging you to pray all them things. No. In Christ Jesus, I am standing strong. In Christ Jesus, I am going to make it in. I already made it in. The kingdom of God has already come. It's within you right now, the Bible says. I mean, you know. He said here, then you'll see yourself as powerless. As long as you keep calling yourself a sinner, then you're going to see yourself as powerless and unworthy of the authority that Jesus died to give you. You won't ever walk in the rights and privileges that God gave you as long as you still think you're the one that needs the salvation in the first place. Now, if you're a sinner, of course you need salvation. Somebody say amen. Absolutely. But once you get salvation, you don't need to be saved over and over and over again. Once you get salvation, God has come into your life. He has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. And if you still battle all your sin, well, you need to get back to the altar, get back to your understanding of what salvation is, because, you know, saved people are not living this life of sinning all the time. And it ought to be an offense to you, or to be offense to you. My wife and I have now been married 46 years in one day. And so, But 46 years in one day. Now, what if I kept walking around y'all and I said, who are you? I said, I'm Leon Bible. I said, what about you? I said, well, I'm single. That would be offense to my wife, wouldn't it? Because I'm not single anymore, right? Well, I'm married now, right? And so, we don't keep doing that. We don't keep saying, well, I'm single. And my single anniversary. No, we don't have single anniversaries. I don't guess. Anyway, I remember playing a nightclub years ago, and there was this man come up, and he wanted to get on the microphone and say something. So when he'd been drinking so much, you had to let him. And so he got up on the mic, and he began talking. I said, what you want to say? He said, you see that pretty thing out there, right there? I said, yeah. And she didn't look that way to me. But anyway, he said, see that pretty thing out there? I said, yeah, what about her? And he said over the mic, he said, we're celebrating tonight. We just got divorced last week. We've been free now for a whole week. And so he was celebrating his singleness, I guess, if you want to call it that. But no, we don't keep saying we're single when we're married. No, but why is it when you get saved, then you keep saying you're a sinner? If you have that thinking in you, well, I'll quit saying it, but I'm still thinking. No. As long as you have that, you'll be powerless, unworthy of the authority that Jesus died for you to have. Copeland said in this article, he said this. Copeland said, I could never say I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'll just sit here and take whatever comes my way and be content. No. Your Father gave you a royal inheritance so that you could quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who has sent us. So then, get rid of the religious attitude that says you're a sinner saved by grace. Start seeing yourself as a child of the Most High God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. You got to get to that place in your life before you'll begin to walk in victory. You have to be there. And then you'll begin to walk in victory. Now, all right, go with me real quick, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Righteous. Everybody say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, I am righteous. Amen. Everybody got something on your side? Go, I am righteous. My stomach's growling. No, keep saying it until it don't growl anymore. I am righteous. Somebody say, I am righteous. Amen. An older gentleman years ago, good man. I'm not saying some of these people are not good people. I'm really not. But I knew an older gentleman many years ago, he'd always say that. Well, y'all just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Hey, you know what the Bible says? I said, what's that? He said, we're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And I'd say, you know, this, that, and the other. He said, well, you heard what it says in the Bible, don't you? I said, what's it say in the Bible? He said, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. A lot of sin out there in the world, isn't there? I said, yeah, there is a lot of sin out there in the world. He said, well, there ain't no different than us. We're just a bunch of sinners. The only difference in sinners is some's in church, some ain't. That'll make you want to throw up to hear some of that stuff. The only difference in single people are some married and some ain't. Oh, no. You better quit being single once you get married. Somebody say, amen. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Okay? Recognize there was the law that was in the old covenant that Moses gave on Sinai. God gave to Moses, and years after that he gave him. And the first five books of the Bible is called the Torah or the Law. And so we don't have to go by the Torah or the law that God gave to Moses. We're not bound to any of those laws. Now, in Christ Jesus, there's New Testament laws, and one of them says, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Another one says, love your neighbor as yourself. And it talks about the different things in the New Testament. So don't get mad and just throw it all out and say, well, thou shalt not kill, nor alone, so I can kill anybody I want to. No, not that way at all. But it is not the law, notice this, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law. You got righteous without whatever it was you did. Okay? Now, you said yes to Jesus, and you believed, and you confessed in your mouth, but you didn't go out and have yourself buried and put on a cross or die and that kind of stuff or kill yourself or do so many 10,000 good works or that kind of, you didn't do any of that. You did it without the law. Without the law, you have your righteousness, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, how is it? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is a faith thing. The way you got to be righteous was that you believed God's word when God said to you that if you would come to him, he would receive you and no wise cast you out. And if you would receive him as Lord of your life, you would be made the righteous of God. We believe that. We confess it with our mouth. And based on what Scripture has told us and taught us, by faith, we have become the righteous of God. Now, of course, William Law wrote a book almost 112 years ago. He wrote about this as a connection there. There's going to be works there, but the works follow faith. The works don't bring on faith. The works follow faith. Faith comes first. And so faith of Jesus Christ unto all and all them that believe. Believers, faith. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all had sin. Everybody had to come short of the glory of God. All of us have. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm saved because of what Christ did. Christ's redemption, redeem, buy back, purchase. He bought you back from the devil. The devil had legal hold on you. He had you. He had me. Because of our sins, the devil had a legal claim to me. And I couldn't break free of it. But Christ Jesus came and he redeemed us. Somebody say amen. He came and he redeemed us that are in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth for a perpetuation. Sort of getting theological here, but that word perpetuation has to do with a mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. He is that place where God ascends when the blood is applied. He comes with his presence there. And so he had perpetuation through faith in his blood. What is our faith in? Not our works. What is our faith in that God, Jesus was a good person? He was, but that's not what our faith is in. Our faith is not in that God loves everybody, which he does, but that's not what our faith is. Our faith is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the fact that his blood was spilled. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus chapter 17, 11, that almost all things are purged by the blood, and without a purging of the blood, there is no remission. And so that sin, the life is in the blood. The blood of Christ represents all of his life, and when he took those sins upon him, that blood is what washed my sins away from me. And so I have been forgiven now because of the blood of Christ Jesus. Now notice what it said, to declare, a declaration now. I declare, I decree. I have a religious friend who, if you were to say that about anything in the Bible, he'd just throw dirt in the air and rip his clothes off and everything else. And say, you can't decree anything, you can't declare anything. But anyway, we can. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. When I come to God, all of my sins in my life that were there, I don't have to list them all. I understand human nature. If you want to say, God, I'm so sorry, and I'm sorry for this, that, and the other, I understand that. But you don't have to list it. They're all sins. And all those sins that you got there, all of those that you have redemption for them, they are remitted from you. What's remitted mean? Gone away. Years ago, I don't think we quite do it the same way now, but years ago when you have a car payment or something like that, I remember having a car payment and get that, and they sent you these coupons. And what were they? They were remittance advice. That's what it said at the bottom. In other words, they advise you to remit it if you want to keep driving. But anyways, the remittance advice. at the bottom of that coupon, and you fill out how much the coupon was, how much is your car payment, you write it down there, and stick it in, I'll lick it and put it in the thing, mail it off. And you remitted it. And one thing about once you remitted that money, it no longer was in your pocket anymore. It was gone. Now, you could go back to Chrysler or whoever it was, or GMC or whoever it was you borrowed the money from, whatever the case may be, and say, hey, I paid my car payment last week. I'd like to have that money back. They ain't going to give you that money back. It's gone. It's remitted. That's what happened to sins in our life. When Christ Jesus came and his blood washed us, gone. That's how come you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Gone. Sins are gone. Everybody say, gone. Everybody go, poof, gone, gone. Just absolutely got rid of those. They are gone. And so what has happened? What do you now have? Righteousness. You have been declared righteous. I am righteous. Why am I righteous? God had declared me to be righteous. And we will not argue with God. Amen? He had declared me to be righteous. My sins are remitted through the forbearance of God. Here it again, verse 26. To declare. Another declaration here. I say at this time. Oh my. What about these people? Well, we'll know when we get to heaven if we made it or not. What's going to happen when you get to heaven? You're going to have a balancing scale up there. And on this balancing scale, you're going to have all your bad works on one side, all your good works on the other side. I'm just a praying. I'm just a hoping when I get there that my good works outweighs my bad. That's how some people think it is. I won't know till I get there, though. I won't. You know, people, they don't have no assurance of their salvation. They don't know. But yet the scripture says, I declare at this time. Everybody say, right now. Say it Southern style, right now. Right now. I declare at this time his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just. Some versions say righteous. That he might be just and the justifier. Some versions say righteous maker. That he might be just or righteous and the righteous maker or the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. How many believe in Jesus? Amen. Then you are just. Amen. You are justified. You are righteous before God. I'm as righteous. Somebody say I'm as righteous as Jesus is. How come? Because that's the righteousness you got. It ain't yours in the first place. You're as righteous as Jesus is because he's the one giving the righteousness you got. What do you think he did? Took his righteousness and ran it through the mud puddle before he gave it to you? No. No, the sin puddle, whatever my puddle it might be. No, no, you got his righteousness. That's the only righteousness you got. It's his. So don't start criticizing his righteousness. He's made you righteous. I have been made righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. Look with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Under the old covenant, when you sin, you know what had to happen then? You had to go get some little animal somewhere, this little dumb animal, and take it, and a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever the case may be that you had, or a ram, and you would take it to the priest, and the priest would kill that animal. And that sacrifice that you made of the death of that animal, God would look on that animal and say, that little dumb animal there ain't done nothing to nobody. And that little lamb there, we killed it. So we're going to take the innocency of that dumb animal, the lamb, and God says, I'm going to act like it's yours. And that's what he did all the way up to the time Christ was on the cross. And God looked over your sin. I know you are, but because you've made the sacrifice and honored the law, I'm going to look over it. We all still know you are, though, but I'm going to look over it. And that was the sacrifice of animals. But he didn't do that when Jesus died on the cross. God didn't say, I know Jesus died for you, and we're going to wash away your sins, but we still know you are one. No, he didn't do that when Christ died on the cross for you. Look what it says, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, neither by the blood of goats or calves. I don't have an animal sacrifice for me, and you don't either. But by his own blood. This is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He entered in once into the holy place. Not on earth made by hands, but on heaven. He entered into the holy place, and he did what? He obtained eternal redemption for us, or for you. God got my redemption. In other words, if you look on planet earth, where we saw the sacrificial altar that Moses had set up and he had made, and where the animal was killed and where the blood flowed, you would saw that on earth. But it was only a pattern of what God has in heaven in his throne room. And in the throne room of heaven, where the altar that stands before God, read it in the book of Revelation, you'll see it, where the altar stands before God, it is there that not blood of bulls, goats, animals, but it's there that the blood of the Lord Jesus from the cross of Calvary now rests and resides there. And you want to know why Leon is saved today? It ain't because of what Leon done on this earth. It's because of what Christ did in heaven. And that's why I'm saved. It's the blood that has made me whole. And so I can sit here and say, and you can too, I can sit here and say, I am righteous, and I don't have one bit of some kind of a prideful thinking in my life, because I know it's not me that did it, it's God that did it. And if I say anything less than that, I'm going to be putting down the blood of Jesus, and I'm not going to do it. Amen? No, stand up for who you are in Christ Jesus. Be aware of who you are. And Christ has made you his righteousness. I am the righteousness of God. You get those kind of thoughts in your mind and your heart, you'll face things in life and obstacles will come against you, and you'll just say, oh, that's not happening. We're not going that way. No, sir. I am the righteousness of God of Christ Jesus. I don't have to take that anymore. I don't have to live my life that way. No, 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 no. Amen? Amen. I want to learn that. Even Grady on Sanford and Son, you say that. No, 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 no. And some of us need to tell the devil the same thing. No, 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 no. No. Absolutely. No, no, no. You're in Hebrews 9, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Well, I don't know. You don't know how bad I've been. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Scripture says, for by one offering. How many offerings does it say? How many? Somebody tell me how many went. Say it again. Say one. One. By one offering. There's not two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Christ does not have to come down. I was born, you know, in 1955. And when I was born, Christ didn't have to get on the cross again just for me in order for me to be saved. The one offering that took place 2,000 years ago is the same one offering that brought me my salvation and brought you yours. And in my life and your life, should we miss the mark? Should we sin? Whatever we have need of, it doesn't matter. He doesn't have to come down and be crucified again. No, the one offering still avails for you and for me. By one offering, he perfected forever those that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, he had said before, this is the covenant. Here's the covenant we have. That I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts. See, we still got laws of God and new covenant laws, but they're in our hearts now. God has placed them there. That becomes easy to do when they're there in our hearts and our minds. Will I write them? Sometimes you do write and you think, well, why am I doing that? I don't know. It just feels right. Why? Because I feel right on this second. I've been made right. I just know that's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. There was a fellow the other day, I forget who he was, somewhere, and he wrote me a letter and cussed me out. This just happened last week. You would get cut. You know, become a pastor, you get cussed out at least once a week. But anyway, he last week, it was his turn, and he cussed me out that week. And he said he's a Christian. He said he's a Christian. And he's speaking the truth in love the whole time. He cussed me out what he said. But anyway. But then it was just a few days after that, he wrote me back and he said, I'm sorry. Well, I shouldn't have said all that stuff. He didn't say I wasn't on the stuff he said. He just said he shouldn't have been the one that said it, what he said. But anyway, that's what it amounted to. But what happened? Well, I'm hopeful that in his heart, his conscience got to bugging him. And his heart, he knew that wasn't a law written in his heart because a love law was written in his heart. And he had acted outside of love, and so he began to sense the moving of the Spirit in his heart, and he made things right. So thank God for him. Thank God for him. Okay? But it's like that. It's on the inside. Something goes on the inside. And that's why we're Christians. I mean, you know, Do we need to, you know, hear the scriptures taught about this, that? I'm sure there's some things we do, but you don't need to stand up here and monopolize ourselves on teaching about how bad every one of us are and talking about every single sin that I can possibly think of that, you know, everybody done committed and might commit next week, all that kind of stuff. We're not sin conscious. Might we sin? We might. I'm not planning on it. I hope you're not either. Is anybody planning on sinning this week? Everybody say no? Better say no. Now we all watching your mouth. Everybody say no. All right, if you don't say no, we'll know what you use. But anyway, notice that. Because what? The law is written in our hearts and minds. I don't want to miss God. I don't want to sin. Mine, I might. You might, but I ain't planning to. I don't want to. And for most of the times, I don't. I really don't. You're speaking by faith. I'm speaking by faith and reality. Most of the time, I don't. But have I? Yeah, I have. But if I do, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he represents me before God. He is my personal attorney between me and God. And his blood, I confess my sins, the Bible says 1 John 1:9, and his blood keeps on cleansing me and keeps on making me righteous of God with him. Look what he said, verse 17, and all their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let me give you a good word of advice right here. If God forgot about your sins, why don't you? And not only yours, other people's too. I mean, one of the biggest things you see in pastoral counseling is this, is husband's wife come in talking about this problem. And while they're talking about this problem, they come up with it. And another thing. What happened 5 years ago? You ain't never done it. Oh, Lord. Wait a minute. What about 8 years ago? I've never forgotten that, and I never will. Well, if you ain't going to forget 8 years, you ain't going to forget. I told one couple of this. I said, if you hadn't forgot 8 years ago and hadn't got 5 years, you probably ain't going to forget this today. So let's just end the session. End the session. We came for help. Well, you know what? You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to let some things go. Somebody say, amen. It's got to let them go. Let them go. Even God says, your sins and iniquities I won't remember anymore. No, nobody wants to have their sins brought up to them all the time of what they did. All this bad stuff in our life. I did some bad stuff. Did you do some bad stuff? I did. I did some bad stuff before I got saved. After I've been saved, I had a few things I've done, not a whole lot, but a couple things. I don't even remember that either, but God forgave me of those too. And kept on walking. Somebody say, amen. You too. All of us in the same boat together. Amen. Yes, we have. Amen. Met a guy the other day. He said he hadn't sinned one single day in 15 years. I said, man, I said, you're doing good. I said, boy, that is good. You ain't sinned one single day in 15 years. You ain't sinned one single day. Man, you're doing great. I said, what church you go to? He said, well, I don't go to church. I guess he don't know what sin is then. You know, he ain't been to church to hear nothing about it. So, are we living a righteous life? Right? Yes. Are we walk out this righteous and holiness? Yes, we are. Are we the sinner today? No, we're not. But might you sin? You might. Apostle John, who sit on the love breast, so to speak, of Christ, said, if we sin, if we do. He didn't say we would. Didn't say we would not either. He said we might. And if we do, then we confess it to the Lord. Ask him to forgive us of our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Some people say, I've just been beating myself up over my sin. Stop beating yourself up. What you beating yourself up for? If you've asked the Lord to forgive you for sins, then there's no more offering for sin. You don't need to do anything more. Once and for all, verse 14, one offering has been made. You don't have to do anything anymore. Once you've asked God to forgive you for sins, then let them be forgiven. Let them be under the blood. And recognize that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you and made you whole. I have been made whole by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'll thank him every day of my life and throughout all eternity for what he did for me. There ain't nothing like that whenever you know you are a sinner and you're faced with your sins. And man, it's a terrible world. It's a sad time. You're scared of all kinds of things. You don't want to die. Think you can go to hell when you die and I'm a sinner. I don't want to do that. And because you don't want to do that, you want to stay away from everything that might kill you. You can't stand lightning and thunder and storms. That's going to get you. You don't around that. You don't want to be no kind of accident. Well, accident anyway, but car accident. This, you're just scared all the time. I better get right. You know, whatever. Going on in your life, and it's a terrible life, and you know you're guilty. You hear somebody talking about something good or bad, and you're thinking, I'm a bad person. I hope they don't know it. But all that's going on in your life, it feels good to be clean inside. It feels good to be blood washed and blood bought. It feels good on the inside to know that you've wronged no man, that you haven't done evil toward anyone else. It feels good to know that you don't hate anybody and you don't have any bitterness, and that you love everybody. And God's on your side, and he's in your side, and he's in other people's hearts and lives. He's brought you together as one big family. That's just a great feeling. It really feels good to know that Jesus were to come back right now to say, well, me and you going to go up with him, be caught up with him in the air, taken to heaven for a little there portion of time, and then bring some of us back. We'll rule over the earth, rule over this, all of God's creation, all the rest of that stuff going on. It feels good to know that you're in God's kingdom, and God loves you, And he's on your side. In fact, you get to the feeling like this. You're not scared of God anymore. You say, I'm glad he's on my side. That's what you're saying. I'm glad God's on my side. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for who you've made us to be. God, what you've done in our heart and our life. We give you glory and praise. Bow your heads before the Lord today. If you're in your own heart and life this morning, you have been struggling and with your condition before God, and things aren't right between you and God. And maybe there's sin in your life that you've allowed to be there, and some have slipped upon your life, and little by little just caused you to walk into this area of sin in your life, and you need forgiveness. And you know that you need God to do something for you today. There's a lot of phrases I could give it, a lot of religious phrases, a lot of terms I could give you, but I'm not about that. I'm about today, if in your heart and your life, you just know things aren't right between you and God, and you want them to be right. And you want things right between you and God. You either want God to be your best friend, and you want everything to be taken care of, everything under the blood. Just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer with all of us here today. And you can be in that prayer too. And if you'd like for me to pray with you as we pray together, we'll pray with you too. And we'll believe God to do a work in your heart and your life. So if you're here today and in your life there's this something going on, you know things just aren't right between you and God, and sometimes you feel like you're on the outside looking in, and you want to be close to him, and you want your sins forgiven, and you're here, and you want to, when we pray, just a moment, you're going to pray with me. Would you slip your hand up and say, hey, Pastor, I'm going to pray with you when you pray. Anywhere in congregation, come on, be honest with God. Be very, very honest with God. Just slip your hand up and say, hey, Pastor, I'm here. I'm going to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Come on. Slip your hand up. Let God do something for you. Let God do something for you, and you walk out here today feeling so good. So good, so clean, so holy, so pure. That's you. God loves you so much. Anybody else? Just saying. Anybody? Okay. We have two people that lift their hands, so we're going to pray together. Everybody join me as we pray. Everybody say, Dear Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord God, forgive me of my sins. Wash them all away. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I renew my covenant with him to walk with him as my Father, for I am his child. And I give him all of my sin. I receive from him his righteousness. And so now, based on what Jesus has done for me, I can boldly say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I am so thankful. I am so grateful. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, my life is yours from now on. In the name of the Lord, amen, amen, and amen. God bless. Give the Lord praise and clap this morning. Come on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Be dismissed in the Lord today. Amen.